Thank you so much for joining us on the River City Church podcast. If you're blessed by this message today, we would love to hear from you. Check out our website at rivercitychurch.cc and let us know what God is doing in your life. If you would like to support this ministry financially, click the giving link on our website and choose the best option for you. Thank you again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message.
Come on, let's really give him one more hand clap tonight. It's Wednesday night. Anybody happy tonight? Come on, turn to your neighbor, just tell them I'm happy, huh? I'm happy, in Jesus' name. You know, I woke up happy yesterday, and I was listening to the radio driving in to work, and on the radio, they told me that yesterday, statistically, is the most depressing day of the year, and I felt pretty good about it till I heard that, and then it was just kind of down from there. I went to try on a suit. I was looking at some suits because there's a sale over there. And if you're a preacher, you got to have at least a black suit, right? Because you're going to marry and bury some people. And I'm in there. I'm looking for suits. And the lady says, you're in the wrong section. She said, this is the slim section. You need to go over here. I'm like, this is the most depressing day of the year. You know, that's what I was thinking. So turn to your other neighbor and tell them this. If you got to lie to them, make them feel good tonight. You look like you've lost 20 pounds, right? You know the drill. Tell them that, huh? Tell them that tonight. Hey, if you have your Bible on you, I want you to go ahead and open it up to the book of Acts. Let's go to the book of Acts. We'll go to chapter 9. And if you've been around a while, you probably heard me teach this text or at least pray it. I've prayed this text thousands of times. I've preached this text, I don't know, dozens of times. And it's something that's near and dear to the story of River City Church. It's near and dear to the story of River City Church, and it's near and dear to my heart. So let me kind of set the stage, and I'll show you what's happening in the book of Acts here. I love the book of Acts. It's really a pattern book that I believe that the church today should operate like. So if you read through the book of Acts, you're seeing what God was doing in his early church. What did the Holy Spirit do in the first century church? How was it led? How did they reach out? How did they preach? How did they heal? How did they do life? All right, so I want you to say this out loud. Say, the book of Acts is a model book. Let's say it again. The book of Acts is a model book. And if you'll look in there, it's a model on how we ought to live as the church, what our lifestyle should be like. And so Jesus gave the church some very specific commandments. Some of the last things he said before he ascended into heaven, he told us exactly what he wanted us to do. He told us that he was going to empower us. He'd send power to us to fulfill a very specific mission. And that mission was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So what he said to the church, he's like, I've given you my ultimate sacrifice. I've died for your sins. I've overcome death, hell, and the grave. I'm now ascending to the Father. And there's a helper coming in the Holy Spirit that's going to be poured out upon you. And when that power comes, you tarry in Jerusalem and you wait till the Holy Spirit comes. When the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to know it. This is pretty much what Jesus is telling them. And he says, once that power comes on you, I'm going to change you as a people. And you're going to take my message of who I am, how I love the world, how I died for its sins, and you're going to take it and you're going to spread it around the entire globe. And you know the story. Those people, they waited. There were 120 of them that waited in Jerusalem. Just like Jesus said, a lot more of them heard about it, but only 120 of them actually waited on the command of God. It's kind of amazing the people I've seen throughout the years even get insanely specific commands from God about their life. Watched it as a pastor. I've seen it be like spooky, like some prophetic guy comes in, tells them exactly where they are, exactly how what their situation is, not even knowing it. He's operating by word of knowledge, by Holy Spirit gift, then tells them how to handle their situation. And you're like, holy moly, these people got the answer. That's pretty good. I don't get those kind of answers on most of my problems, right? Y'all get those kind of answers? I'm still kind of staggering my way through that. And then I watch people turn and do the opposite of what God tells them to do. And then they're shocked when the consequences come out in their life, right? And you're like, are you kidding me? And then they'll say dumb stuff like, everything happens for a reason. I'm like, yeah, the reason is your disobedience, right? It's pretty obvious, huh? You made a bad decision. And the early church was no different than that. Right? God told them, wait in Jerusalem till power comes on you. Only a portion of them, probably only about a quarter of them stay. So the power falls on them, and they get endued with power from on high. And then the book of Acts turns on. Peter starts performing miracles. The apostles start seeing the same things happen in their ministry that Jesus had in his ministry. And the church starts to swell in Jerusalem. There's only one thing they forgot to do. They left a lot of it right there in Jerusalem, and they didn't go to the world. They forgot what God told them to do. And God told them to go, but they were slow to go. And when we get slow to go in life, I believe that a lot of times problems show up that we should never have to deal with. Somebody say amen to that. He told them to go. They were slow to go. When they were slow to go, the problems start to show up in life. I think about some of the things that God's told me to do throughout the years and people God's told me to go to and fences he's told me to mend. And sometimes the command of the Lord, you don't want to go do it. How many of y'all have ever had God tell you to do something that you absolutely hated the idea of going and doing what he told you to do? How many of you ever had that like Jonah kind of thing, go prophesy to Nineveh, and you're like, I hate the Ninevites with all of my heart, you know? I hate their guts. I don't want to prophesy to them. I've been there. And whenever you're slow to go, what happens if you start setting yourself up for other torment? So what happened is persecution hits the Jerusalem church. And if they would have been doing what they're doing, a lot of scholars believe that maybe that level of persecution wouldn't have hit of that time. So they wouldn't have been as concentrated. They wouldn't have looked as large of a threat at that time. They'd have been around the world. Persecution hits the church. And when persecution hits the church, a certain leader, there's always someone zealous. In any story where God's moving the ball down the field, there will always be strong opposition to what God is doing. It's all throughout the Bible. There's always an enemy in the scripture. Listen, the presence of an enemy is not the proof that the blessing of God is lifted. The presence of an enemy is always the proof that the blessing of God is still right where you are. So if you're looking for a world without enemies, you've signed up to live in the wrong earth. Come on, somebody. So this enemy shows up, and his name happens to be Saul of Tarsus. And he shows up different than you would think a lot of enemies might look. He shows up extremely educated. He's educated at the feet of the finest teacher in almost all of Israel by the name of Gamaliel. He's connected at another level. He can go walk into the Sanhedrin, which were the 70 most powerful men in Jerusalem. And in the Sanhedrin, he's got like the fast pass to get whatever he wants. It's kind of like going to the Capitol to get something done. If you don't know anybody, all I got to say is good luck to you, right? But if you know somebody, how many know when you show up at a Capitol, things are different? It's all about who you know. And Paul knew people. Saul was his name. He knew people. Saul or Paul, the names are interchangeable. And he goes and he gets papers to persecute the church. And so he starts tormenting the church and attacking the church and persecuting the church, coming to meetings like ours, and he had arrest papers for all of us to take us out and to arrest us, torment us, and torture us. Now, we don't know much about that in America, but we got brothers and sisters that feel that every day of their life. And come on, we ought to pray for the persecuted church, stand with the persecuted church, and help the persecuted church. Let's just give the Lord a hand clap for all those people that are faithful in the toughest areas of the world. Man, pray for them, fast for them, believe God for them. And here's what happens is there's all of this torment there. And then something happens, one key thing happens. You know, God can change a story in a moment. Isn't that great about God? He can change your story in a moment. My dad used to say it all the time, what a difference the day makes, amen? And if you got one of those dark days, I'm telling you, tomorrow can be light. Tomorrow can be different. And what happens in one moment, the Apostle Paul, he was Saul, but before he's ever converted, he's headed to down the Damascus Road, and all of a sudden he's blinded with the light, knocked off of his horse. A voice speaks to him. He says, who is this? And Jesus talks to Paul, and he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And all of a sudden he realizes that Jesus is Lord. He has a radical conversion. His life gets turned around. God changes the early church's situation. And after that happens, Acts 9:31 comes to pass. That's our text. Here's what it says. It says, and the churches throughout all Judea, Acts 9:31, all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. And the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Let me read that one more time. I love that scripture. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. Everybody say peace. And were edified. Walking in the fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Here's what happens in that one moment. Saul's life gets turned around, and this force that's driving against the church, all of a sudden there's a moment of relief that comes to them. It's like a breath of fresh air. don't know if you've ever been in a room with somebody that was contentious. Maybe you've lived life in that room around that contention for a long time. Maybe a coworker that just makes the atmosphere stink. How many of y'all got some coworkers that makes work stink? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? And have you ever been in that situation? And you've almost gotten used to it being bad after a while, right? It's like, this is life, this is work, this is the way it is. And then whenever that person is removed from the environment, that irritant is removed from the environment, you ever notice how nice it feels at work all of a sudden? Doesn't feel weird, or maybe it's that family member, don't point at anybody in the room, but when they're not in the room, right, everything's cool. They come back in the room and it's on like Donkey Kong. They're just that person. See, what happened was Saul was that person. He gets removed. And here's what it says. When he gets removed and he becomes a Christian, and he starts fighting for Christ instead of against Christ, that one flip of a switch changes everything in the early church. And it says the churches of all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, they had peace. They had peace. Come on, what I declare is that our church has a culture of peace. Come on, we're going to live and we're going to operate as the people of peace because we serve the Prince of Peace. I declare peace in this house in the name of Jesus. You know, this scripture, I was looking for God to grow the church years and years ago. And we'd started and we were still a very small church in many, many ways struggling. And I thought we should have already had it all, you know, because how many know we want it all and we want it now? Somebody say amen to that. That's the American way. Thought I should have it all already. And I was praying, I was looking, God help me, why hasn't the church grown yet? And God spoke to me one, I think it was a Friday or Saturday night, and Acts 9:31 blew up on the page right in front of me. I looked down and I saw it, and I knew it was a word from the Lord for our church. And I walked out that next Sunday morning, and I prophesied to the church. I said, the word of the Lord's Acts 9:31. And I said, the churches of all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. I said, write this down in your Bibles. God's going to begin to multiply this church at this day. And at that time, we were somewhere around 100, and we went to 200 to 300 to like 350 people, and it felt just like in no time, it was growing supernaturally. I'm ready to see this church hit another supernatural growth spurt by the power of God. Is anybody ready to see God start to save people and heal people? And we get people saved all the time around here, but I think he can move the work even faster. Amen? A faster work. And so it happened. It kind of blew me away, but I preached about these things. And I kind of think that these things are some of the things that bring multiplication to a church. The first thing you need to have multiplication in a church is it needs to be a house of peace. Come on, everybody say peace. Jesus said this. He said, blessed are not the peacekeepers. He never says a peacekeeper is going to be blessed, right? Because a lot of times peacekeepers are just the most wishy-washy people in the world that empower the wicked in the areas that we live. Peacekeeper. Whatever it takes just to make all the problems go away. How many know sometimes it takes shaking the cage a little bit to make peace in life? Does that make sense? You'll see the difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. A peacemaker is somebody that's going to get to the heart of the problem, and we're going to fix it, right? We're going to see what's up here, and we're going to do something about it. We're not just going to ignore the anaconda in the room, because eventually the anaconda will get hungry. And I don't feel like wrestling with an anaconda, so let's kill it now. That's the attitude of a peacemaker. And I think our church ought to be a place where we strive to be peacemakers. And to be a peacemaker, first you have to be a person of peace. And here's what happens a lot of times in life. Some people by nature are more peaceful people. Some of you are by nature people of peace. Some of you by nature are people of war. And some of you, there's a person of peace and a person of war, and you sleep in the same bed every night, you know? It's the way it works. And that kind of thing, if you're by nature, how many of you would admit you're by nature kind of a fighter? You just kind of got that kind of fighter's edge about you. I don't even understand you people. I don't know what y'all are like at all. Praying for you guys. Now, here's the thing. When you have that nature, a fighter type, I really believe a fighter type gets things done at times that more laid-back people can't get done. But then they have the tendency to destroy what they built because they got so much fight in them when they were fighting to get something. They don't know what anything else to do but to fight now. Now there's nothing left to fight, and they'll make up stuff to fight just because it's their nature to fight. How many of you fight with your spouse just for the sport of it sometimes when you have a little more energy, you know? Jesse and I used to do that right there. I'd be like, I'm just starting a fight with you today, you know? What are you looking at, you know? And then you get in a fight, and you're like, wait a minute, I don't even remember what I'm fighting about. Now, I'm too tired to do that right now, but I've been known to do that. And you have to learn to take that thing and put it back here. Because sometimes you already fought, you got enough ground. You tend to what you have. I'm always for taking more ground, but you hear what I'm saying. You can't have that kind of spirit. You got to let the Prince of Peace begin to mold you and shape you. And sometimes it's okay just to let some stuff go. I think for a church environment to keep peace, we have to become mature enough not to be offended. Come on, somebody. I think for a church environment to maintain peace, we have to become mature enough to not be offended. Somebody say amen to that. You know, the Bible says this, he who loves the word takes not offense. Doesn't mean offense won't come. But it says if you really love God and you really love the word of God, you won't take the offense that comes to you. Right? I had ample opportunity. That woman sent me to the Husky section to shop just yesterday. I could have been offended, right? I just laughed. I'm like, yeah, I grew up in the Husky section. I know right where it is, ma'am. I'll go right over there right now, you know? I know the drill, right? Because I want to live in peace with that lady. I could walk in there for the rest of my life, and I'm like, yeah, I hate you. You know, I'll be looking at her across the way. I'm not going to live like that anymore. I'm going to live in peace. And peace, I think if you keep an atmosphere of peace, I believe this. I believe when there's peace flowing, I'm typically the most creative that I'll ever be. My idea base gets stronger than it ever comes. And if I'll find a way to find moments of peace in my life, it's difficult right now. You know, I have three kids. We pastor here, pastoring in Texas, planting a church in Henderson. We're going to plant 100 more. But I got to find times in my life, and I think we all do, where, hey, I'm gonna find some peace here for a moment so I can still all the distractions and I can find the voice of the Prince of Peace. Here's what I want to declare over your life. I declare you're a person of peace. You operate under the Prince of Peace. You have the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. You're a broker of peace everywhere you go. I declare you are a peace maker, not a peacekeeper. Somebody give God a hand clap. We're going to be a place of peace. And stay that way. So I think we as a church ought to create a culture where we say, hey, we don't get offended. Just say this out loud. Say, I don't get offended. Say it again, I don't get offended. And then when people start acting offended, you call them on it, right? There's a culture. It's like, you sound offended, right? There's a way to deal with that, and that keeps it in peace. So the church of all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, number one, they had peace. And then number two, they were edified. Everybody say edified. Second part of this verse, they were edified. What does it mean to be edified? It means to be built up, all right? We as a church, I think, to have a culture that wins, we got to be a group of people that build each other up and don't tear each other down. We're the place we put the steam back into you where the world pulls it out of you. And so I believe the church ought to be the most edifying place in the world. It's a place you get built up, place you get stronger, place you get your faith fed, place you get filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. It's an edifying house. And there's some people, some relationships I have, I go around them and it builds me up. There's some people I go around and they drain me. They suck me dry. And so I want us to be a place that's life-giving, that's building people up instead of sucking them dry. I've got a friend that really, at times in life, he's in ministry and has preached here multiple times. I'll have him back sometime soon. Does anybody remember Pastor David Crank from St. Louis, him ministering here? Great preacher of the word. And he really is one of the most edifying and encouraging guys you'll ever run into. I watch him with his people and with his church, and even he's been this way with me. I remember one time, I'm with him. He calls me to, I'm at this conference, or we're in the same city or something, and he's like, come over here and meet me at a conference. And I'm like, okay, I got nothing this afternoon, so I'll come over and I'll meet you. And I walk into where he's at, and he's one of the speakers of this conference. And the conference there's, I don't know if there's 5,000 to 10,000, not just church people, but actually church leaders there. So it's all church leader conference kind of thing. Thousands of people. We're in Dallas, Texas. And he says, come on back. And he's in the green room. And I go showing up, you know, to come back in there. And they got somebody watching the door because you're in a big arena type situation. Somebody's got a list. And they're like, what's your name? And I'm like, my name's Brian Gibson. And it's, you're not on the list. I wasn't on the list. David just called me up there. And I'm like, well, that's okay. I'm not in the list. And David comes walking up right then. And he's standing by me. And he's like, this is my friend. He's coming in here. And the lady's like, he's not on the list. And he's like, no, you don't understand. I'm the keynote speaker tonight. This is my friend. He's coming in here. And this lady took her job very seriously. You ever met this lady somewhere out there before that's like the list was more important than the people? How many know the processes come to serve the people, not the people to serve the processes? Amen? So you got to have good processes, and you can't break every rules. But rules are for you. They're not for me. That's the way I feel about it wholeheartedly. Come on, those are your rules. Those are for people like Jesse, not for people like me. And So I'm standing there, and I'm trying to, David's getting mad, and I'm trying to back down. I'm trying to make it better. I'm like, it's okay. I've been in a bunch of green rooms. I didn't even want to go in this room. David wanted me there, and he keeps going. And finally, he's like, you don't understand what a big deal this guy is. And he starts telling this lady what a big deal I am. I'm getting embarrassed, and I'm running for the hills. But on the inside, I'm kind of like, that's pretty cool that somebody would come to bat for me like that and talk me up in front of all these people and almost get himself kicked out of his own conference because he acts so bad because the lady offended me. That's edifying. I think about people that have edified me in life. Bob Mannion and Diane. I think Diane's asleep back there because she's been decorating the church for like 5 solid days. Y'all give them a hand clap. They've been hanging stuff, and that's Santa Claus and Rudolph there. And you know, Bob has been an edifying voice in my life. First people I met when I came to Owensboro, Kentucky, is that couple right over there. And played golf with them. They were going to another little church, and we met years and years ago. And time and time again, I think about the things he's spoken into my life to edify me and to help me. When I was a younger pastor, and even I'm still a young pastor, but still to this day, I'm just thankful for a culture and a place where we got people that can build us up and speak life into us instead of death. Amen? Come on. I want you to start thinking when you come here. The Bible says to look for a way to encourage one another whenever we gather together. Look for a way to encourage one another. And they're like, I'm looking for a way to encourage somebody, and I can't find something nice about them. Tell them you like their shoes, all right? Just come up with something, but edify somebody. Build them up. How do we edify? How do we get edified? Well, we get edified via the Word of God. Somebody say the Word of God. Word of God builds us up. Here's a way you can edify yourself when we're not together. The Bible says that a man who prays or speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. It's the power of a prayer language. You pray in the Spirit. We believe in that around here. Come on, we're not ashamed of the Holy Spirit. We're not ashamed of the flow of God. We're not ashamed of the gifts of the Spirit. We're not ashamed of the third person of the Godhead. Somebody say amen to that. And so we still believe in those things. And when I pray in the Spirit, a lot of people think it's babble, you know, because you don't always know what you're saying. And I don't always know what I'm saying. I don't need to. The Bible says that I'm building myself up. I'm edifying myself on my most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. It's a way I can get stronger. And there's times when I know I'm weak, and I know I need to be built up, and I'll just take off, and I'll start praying in the Spirit. I'll set aside 30 minutes or 3 minutes if that's all I have, and I'm just going to pray in the Spirit. And sometimes I can almost feel like myself, I'm weak, and if I'll pray like that for a while, I can feel strength come back into me. How many of y'all have ever had that kind of experience praying in the Holy Spirit? There's a strength in it. So what we do is we speak the word, we pray in the Spirit. So the churches of all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Next thing it says is walking in the fear of the Lord. Everybody say the fear of the Lord. Man, this is something that a lot of the American church has just lost now. We've lost our understanding of the fear of the Lord. And I don't think God's out to get us. Come on, somebody. God's a good God. He's for us and not against us. He's a good shepherd. Somebody give the good shepherd a hand clap. He is for us, right? God doesn't want to kick you down. God doesn't want to hurt you. God doesn't want to do something to you. But God is a God that wants to be honored, respected, and feared in a biblical sense of fear. And a lot of people have trouble with that. Can I love someone and also fear them? And it's because they got this modern concept of what authority is supposed to be. I feel like the mood in America now is almost anti-father and anti-male. And America now resents a strong male leader. But I've got news for America. The founder of the heavens and the earth is a strong male leader. He is a father figure. He is masculine. He is not feminine. Can't change that for you. And because the earth and the fallen world system hates anything that looks like God, they begin to resent and to speak against the strong male leader. And I've watched it now, and it's kind of like shocking at times What's going on? I'm watching this guy preach yesterday, and he's wearing what I think is a woman's bathrobe while he's preaching. And I'm like, does he take a nap between worship and the preaching? Or I'm like, where do you have to wear a female bathrobe when you preach in his church? This is a evangelical preacher. It's got my belief system, but I'm just watching the turn in American culture where, like, do y'all know what I'm saying? Does anybody feel me out there? You following me? I probably ought to quit talking because Jesse's not on the front row to say stop right now. So I'm just going to land the plane there. Because we don't understand where that's at anymore in a culture, there's a resentment towards a father or leader, authority, or structure as a whole. And it's breaking down our world system. And it started with the Industrial Revolution, by the way. Till the Industrial Revolution happened in our world, what you did is you would be raised in a house typically where mom and dad were. If dad was whatever kind of tradesman he was, you went to school to a certain age, but you would be with dad every day. If dad farmed, you were with dad every afternoon. With the Industrial Revolution, dad went to work, worked 9 till 5, came home, wore out, fell asleep on the couch. You weren't with dad anymore, right? And then dad became less and less in our culture. Because of that, authority has died again and again in our culture. And that's why we have the problems we have today. How many know when we still had a semblance of that kind of family system? How many of y'all remember school shootings back then? There weren't many of them, were there? Very few. Why? Because there was an authority and there was a fear of somebody. Right? It's got to be a fear of somebody. And here's what I mean by that fear. It's not that I'm scared to death of you, that you're a monster. I've explained it like this for many years. My father was a good father. I was raised by a good man. Wasn't even, nobody's good as God. I know Jesus said this. But as far as just a natural dad would go, he wasn't even a Christian yet when he was raising me. And he took care of my needs. Come on, he worked and he tended to me. He showed up at my football games. He played golf with me. He spent time with me. He worked me and put a work ethic in me. He did all that. Bill knew my father very well for many years on the front row here. Worked with him. And he was a loving dad that cared for me. And I loved my dad very, very much. But I'll tell you what, even though I love my dad, I also feared my dad. Because if I got out of line, I spoke ill to my mother. Come on. People hear that I had like an addiction background. They think I was this disrespectful kid in my parents' house. I went around my dad with my hat in my hand with a yes, sir, yes, yes, ma'am, all of that all the time because I love my dad. My dad was for me. But I'm telling you what, if I got out of line, my dad would tune me up in a second. And that put the fear of the Lord, fear of my father. So how many know our God's a good God? He's one that we can love, but he also wants a respect and an order and an honor in his household. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap if you think our God, it's that kind of thing. And this whole God loves me, I can do whatever I want deal, and you should love me too because I can do whatever I want deal, that is a modern American concoction. It is not gospel, it is not Bible, it is not truth. It's a lie from the pit of hell. We may love you and you can do what you want, but it won't end well for you, right? Because there's a consequence wired into every action. A good action, a good return, a bad action, a bad consequence. So the fear of the Lord. I declare that River City Church is going to be a place that respects God. We honor God. We take seriously all the commandments in the New Testament. Because come on, there's a New Testament way that we should live. Let's give God one more hand clap. We're a place that operates in the fear of the Lord. Church of all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. Last thing he says there is the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Man, there was a power there. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe there's a power here with all my heart. Where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Come on, there's a power here. You ought to believe it. They had the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They realized we're not in this thing alone. God is with us. God's among us. God's working miracles. God's changing situations. God's healing the sick. God's confusing our enemies. God's opening up prison doors for us to walk out. There was the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's no other comfort in the world that can replace just the comfort of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's really not. There's not a dollar amount in the bank that can make you feel as comfortable as the presence of God in the room with you. Right? It's the comfort of the Holy Spirit. When I think about that I don't have to live alone, I don't have to navigate this by myself, that he's with us. Come on, there's a power to that. You got the treasure of the living God living on the inside of you right now in this church. We have the same Holy Spirit they had in the book of Acts. He's not changed. He's not diminished. He's not different. His power is not faded. I'm telling you, the God that we serve is the same God you read about in the Bible. The same God that called the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the mute to talk. He's the God that's right here in this room right now. We have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, you ought to throw a hand up to heaven right now and just welcome his comforting presence. Won't you stand up on your feet? Let's lift our hands to him for 1 second. Lord, we welcome you. We thank you for the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We declare this is a house that you're welcome in. Come on, just welcome him for one moment. We thank you that you're here. You're blessing us, leading us, guiding us. And Lord, we welcome your activity. We pray, Lord, that you'd speak through us and to us and use us tomorrow and the next few days. We welcome your power and your presence. We thank you for it. If you pray in the Spirit, just begin to pray in the Spirit for one moment. It's a Wednesday night. Come on, be filled afresh. Be filled afresh. Be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit and with power. Be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit and with power. Be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit and with power. If you don't have a prayer language, just release one out there right now. You can have one. Just let that thing roll up out of your spirit and release it. Be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit and with power. Lord, I declare the power of God's flowing. We're comforted by the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, I pray that you would move. You would bring new gifts to people in the room. Let the Spirit of God begin to deposit new gifts into hearts, into minds, for them to begin to operate in. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the prophetic thing being tuned up in multiple people, in multiple people, in multiple people. Let it be tuned up, tuned up, tuned up, tuned up in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I thank you for it. I thank you for it. I thank you for it. Come here, brother. Come here right here. Give me your hand. Lord, in Jesus' mighty name, I release a new prophetic edge. Oh, my brother, I see you hearing at a new level. I see God whispering into your ear. I see you hearing stuff about people, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. I see God's going to give you a wisdom on when to speak to people. You'll know what to say, what to do. You'll open up the secrets of their heart. I see you having keys. You're out of your mouth. I see like keys coming, and those keys are fitting locks on people's lives, and nobody else will be able to crack the code. But the Spirit of God says, what I'm going to do in you and show you and use you, you're going to have a key to people's hearts, and you'll crack the code. The door of their heart will open up, and you'll be able to speak life, to speak Jesus, speak wisdom into their situation. Lord, let that prophetic thing, it's been in him and on him since he was a little boy. That's what the Lord says. It's been in you and around you since you were a little boy. And you're gonna learn to discern it and walk into it and operate in it at a whole nother level. Level up in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. I declare it. I decree it. I say it's so. In the mighty, matchless name. Come on, just lift your hands to heaven. Begin to worship him for one moment. Worship him for one moment. Worship him for one moment. Father, I declare people in this room, they're gonna be bold to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. I declare people in this room have healing in their hands, in their fingertips. I declare people in this room are supernatural witnesses. You've got a witness about you that sets you apart. They won't listen to everybody else, but they'll listen to you. And it's not you, it's me, says the Lord. It's my power, my plan, my word in you and on you. And I've called you and I've drawn you and I've given you wisdom and I've shown you what to say. You're going to walk in it in a newness. The Lord says this day, I declare it over your life. Father, make us a soul-winning company. Make us a soul-winning company. Come on, just ask God. Say, make me a soul winner, Father. Make me a soul winner. Make me a soul winner. Father, we thank you for the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. And then the scripture says after that they were multiplied. Father, we thank you that you multiply. Come on, just begin to ask him to multiply our tribe. We thank you that you multiply our tribe. Multiply the church. Save the lost. Right now, if you got a lost loved one, begin to pray for him right now. Lost coworker, begin to pray for him. Let's pray for a multiplication to come to the church. Pray for everybody that you work with to be born again. Let's pray that right now for 2 minutes. Father, we pray for every person we work with to be born again. Every family member we have to be born again. Father, every friend, every cousin, every relative within arm's reach of us, we declare they're born again and they're added to the church. Let revival come. Let revival come. Let revival come in the mighty, matchless name of Jesus. We thank you for revival. We thank you for revival. We thank you for revival, revival, revival. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we believe, we receive it. Lord, we got it. We walk in it. Give us the best year ever. In Jesus' mighty name. And the church said, amen, amen. Come on, let's give God one more hand clap tonight.